John chapter 21, following Jesus. Sound like a plan? Let's hear what really, when I read this chapter and really the whole of the book and the whole of the Bible brings us to the end of following Jesus. If you have an outline this morning, you'll notice on it we have 2 points we're going to look at. And so you can just have that handy. We want to try to tackle the rest of the Gospel of John. I actually did it first service, the whole chapter. I know for those of you that are a part of our church, you think that's impossible, or you think you'll be here till at least 3. But, you know, good thing for you, I do have a Bible study at my house today that I have to get to by 1:30. So you're good. You're like, 1:30, really? No, I won't go that long. But, you know, man, there's just so much we've learned, so much riches. You know, this morning we come to the 92nd study that we've done in the Gospel of John. So for those of you out there that say I've been in it for 3 or 4 years, do the math, 92 studies. Okay, so I'm still under 2 years. Yeah, there's been a lot of missions trips and guest speakers and holidays and things, so it actually on the calendar has reached longer. But boy, it's been so rich. It has been such a rich experience for me to teach through this and to study and to let my heart get changed as we've traveled together. And so here we come to the end, and it's always fun to kind of wrap something up because you know something new's coming. You say, what's coming? We are going to be doing the Psalms in the new year here on Sunday morning. So those of you that are looking for somewhere to maybe meditate and think through, it'd be good to do that as we prepare our hearts. Of course, we'll be sharing more about our vision for the new year, and it all kind of ties in. I'm very excited about all that the Lord does have for us. But, you know, we come to the end of this book. And we come really to at least how it's laid out in our Bibles. We come to the last gospel. We come to the end. And then the next book, of course, is the book of Acts. And trust me, I'm always tempted just to teach that book. You know, we come to this place today where we see Peter. We see the apostles. Jesus is risen from the dead. And they are in a place where they're still discouraged. Jesus has given them a commission here in chapter 20, verse 21. He said, as the Father has sent me, so now I send you to go out. But remember the failure of Peter. He really messed up, didn't he? He denied the Lord. He said he wouldn't. Jesus said he would. Always wise not to argue with Jesus. He's always right, always right. And so the question I just want to start us with today is, where are you going? Where are you going in life? What direction are you going? And who are you following? You know, we all are following someone. Peter was still just feeling the sense of failure. They're now in Galilee. So we left them off in Jerusalem. We're going to find them now in Galilee. Remember Jesus said in Matthew's account, the angel said, go tell the disciples to go to Galilee. And it's there in Galilee, according to Matthew, as account that Jesus gives the great commission there to them when he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every person, to every nation. Go there and make disciples of all nations and teach them all things that I have commanded you. So they're in Galilee. We don't know if Jesus has given the commission already, according to Matthew, or if they're still waiting, but they're there. Peter's a mover, a shaker. Peter's a doer. And so he's like, okay, what next? And it says after, verse 1, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. The first thing I want to look at with you this morning, the first 14 verses here is, who are you following? Who are you following? If you're following the outline, that would be what you'd fill in under point number 1. Who are you following? We're going to see a few different directions that the disciples here and Peter is going. So Jesus shows himself to his disciples. He does it in a unique way, in an interesting way. Of course, when Jesus meets us, oftentimes it's in the middle of life. It's right in the middle of life. It says here that the disciples are at the Sea of Tiberias. And I'm certain because it's my love and joy for the Lord, but I will tell you that the Sea of Tiberias is where I want to retire if I ever did that. It is the Sea of Galilee. And now they call it Tiberias because, of course, they live in Tiberias. So it's our sea. Now, it's not really a sea. It's a lake. Typically it's called in the New Testament what? The Sea of Galilee. But it's their lake, so they call it that. And Tiberias is kind of the capital city there. And it says that in this way he showed himself first to Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, two other of his disciples were together. So you have a group of seven apostles, disciples of Jesus. You've got, of course, Peter. You've got Thomas, who we knew before as Doubting Thomas. He's not doubting anymore. He's a strong believer and a declarer that Jesus is his God, his Lord and his God. So they've had encounters with the Lord at this point. You have Nathanael of Cana in Galilee. Remember Nathanael sitting there under the fig tree that Jesus says, I saw you when you were still under the fig tree. The man, he says, in whom is no guile. Of course, I named my son after this Nathanael. No one can spell his name because I spell it the way the Bible spells it, not the way, I'm fully dyslexic. I can't really read. I just fake myself through these messages. So I have no idea how to spell anything. You know how I spell things when I don't know how to spell something besides hitting Siri and asking, her how to spell something? I just open my Bible. I just know where the word is in the Bible and I go to it and that's how I spell. Before I had Siri, that's the way I did it. So that's how I named them, spell it. And, no one can spell it. Siri can't spell it either. And then you have James and John, the sons of Zebedee. That's important for our story here. Of course, John is the author of the Gospel of John, and then two disciples that aren't named, two of the other 12. Well, Simon Peter, verse 3, said to them, I'm going fishing. Now, that sounds like a great plan. How many guys in here are like, hey, let's go fishing? I don't know about you pointing to Joel. Yeah, amen. Let's go fishing. I mean, I love fishing. I love going fishing. And when I go fishing, it's because I'm getting away. I like fishing. I like stream fishing. I'm not a big ocean guy. I know the fish are bigger. But, I don't like the boat, to be honest, and the waves and get sick and all that stuff. And I'm not a big, lake guy, just sit out in some lake and get blown by the wind. I'm a nature guy. I like the streams and go in there and do some trout fishing. And it's certainly such a blessing to be able to get away. But that's not what Peter's doing. Peter's not going on a little sabbatical to seek the Lord. Peter's discouraged. Peter's feeling like, okay, I know Jesus has forgiven me. You ever been there? Of course you have. You ever been in that place where you're like, I blew it. I blow it. I am a blow it. And Peter was. I mean, he blew it on more than one level. I mean, Peter said, I'll never deny you, Lord. And he denied him. And Peter in the garden, remember, we saw this in John 18. He pulls out a sword. And he cuts the servant of the high priest's ear off. That didn't really help Jesus. The last miracle Jesus does before the cross is healing the blunder of Peter. And you're lucky he's a fisherman and not a swordsman, or he would have took the head off. He's like, he just gets the ear. He's used to casting, throwing the nets. But we've all been in that place, haven't we? That place where we're just like, okay, I know the love of God. I know the grace of God. I know the word of God, but I just feel terrible. I'm just depressed. Peter is a person that is very emotional. We'll see that even here in this story. And when you're like that, you go on these high highs, but then you also go on these low lows. And he's down in the dumps. And I can just see him kind of kicking the sand there, you know, around Galilee, like, okay, well, you know, maybe they're still waiting. Jesus said, go meet me there. They're waiting. He's just like, Jesus can't want to hang out with me anymore. And he just is like, forget it. I'm going to go back to what I'm familiar with, what I'm comfortable with. I'm going fishing. Remember, Peter was a fisherman by trade. That was his business. That's what he did. And so, as a natural leader, he goes fishing, and what happens? The other six guys go, oh, hey, we're going to go with you. Recognize this, that when God has gifted you in any capacity of leadership, and if you're a Christian, you're a leader. You are called to lead people to Christ. Just remember that. You might not be like, oh, I'm this great leader, but you're a leader of leading the world to the truth of salvation, which is in the person of Jesus Christ. Just remember that, because a lot of times we just kind of, you know, check that box. Well, that's not me. Okay, I'll wait till he gets to another topic. And we just kind of check out right now. But as we lead people, we can lead them down the right road, or we will lead them down the wrong road, because they're just following where we're going. And so they follow Jesus, or they follow Peter here to go fishing. Now, here's the problem that I see in this. Is asking that question, who are you following? Who is it you're following? Peter followed his what here? His heart. His discouragement. His emotions. The other disciples followed Peter. Maybe they followed one of their other friends. Maybe they followed a family member. Maybe it was James said go. John, being the younger brother, said, I'll go. Who are you following? Are you following people? Are you following your friends? Are you following family members? Are you following your feelings? God forbid that we'd follow our heart. We need to follow the Lord. There's a verse, if you just hold your finger here and go over to chapter 12 here of John. It's a verse that it just ministers to me. In John chapter 12 and verse 26, it says, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. If you want to follow Jesus, all you need to do is follow him, and you will be where he is. If you want to be near to Jesus, I should say, all you need to do is follow Jesus, and you will be where he is. How do I know the will of God? How do I know what God wants me to do? Follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. We're going to talk about what that looks like here as we travel through this passage here. How do you and I follow Jesus? Well, don't follow your feelings. Don't follow your heart. Don't follow the crowd. Don't follow the trends. Come and draw near to him. Come and get close to him. To do that, you've got to understand grace, because you and I fail greatly. You and I make mistakes. We have such a difficult time. Well, they went fishing, and they all went. And it says there, he says, I'm going fishing. They said, well, we're coming with you. They immediately got into a boat, the end of verse 3, and that night they caught nothing. Now remember, and this is why I'd say, I don't think they're following Jesus right here. Jesus did not tell them, go back fishing until I come. Jesus told them, Matthew records it, Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 and 20, and Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee showed two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. So that's their identity. That's who they were. Notice it says were, not are. Then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you what? Fishers of men. You fish now for these little smelly, slimy things that swim, that you pull out and eat, but I'm going to make you fishers of men. You catch fish, you're going to catch men for my kingdom. And it says, they immediately left their nets and followed him. Note the word followed. It goes on there in Matthew chapter 4 to another group of brothers, James and John, that are in this same group that are recorded in our text before us. Matthew 4, going on in verses 21 through 22, going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending the nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And I love it. They left the boat and their father and they followed him. Jesus has already commanded them, according to Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He did that on the night of his resurrection. That's taken place at this time. Jesus has already commanded them, saying, as a father sent me, in John chapter 20, verse 21, so now I send you. And so we see those things have already been given, but they're not doing that. They're not preparing for that. They go to Galilee, where Jesus told them to go, and wait for him to get further instruction, which is going to be a little clearer, that you're going to go and make disciples of all nations. It's interesting to me, Jesus is going to tell them, you're going to go and make disciples of all nations. And Peter, there in verse 3, it says, we are going, or he says, I am going fishing. His going was fishing. Jesus' going for him was to fish for men. He's going back to what he's comfortable with, what he's familiar with, what he knows. He's going back in discouragement. I'm going fishing. How many of us do that very thing? God has a call on our life. God has called us out of darkness, the scripture says, into his marvelous light. I'm not talking about a pastor. I'm not talking about the calling of a pastor. Of course, it would fall in this category. I'm not talking about being a missionary. I'm talking about being a Christian. Christianity. Every one of us are called to go and to proclaim the praises of him who has called us out of darkness. Peter says that later on. That's a quote from 1 Peter chapter 2. Out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's what we've been called. We've been called to proclaim the praises. We're called to go. We've called to share. You know, it's interesting, Jesus isn't saying, and I'm not saying that if you have a secular job that you're not following Jesus. Yeah, listen, that's the place you're probably going to be the greatest in impact in your calling is in the world. This morning, and I know I say this all the time, but maybe you're newer, maybe you missed it. But why are we gathered together as a church? This is not Christianity. This is the Christians coming together for fellowship and for equipping to go live Christianity in the world. That's why the mission statement of our church, which is on this wall, is equipping people, that's you, to be passionate servants of Jesus Christ. Well, where are we to serve? Of course, we serve one another. Scriptures are clear. The body of Christ and the gifts that are given are to build and edify one another. But we are to go into the world. That's why over the doors of our church is now entering your mission field. Just a reminder, you are now presently entering your mission field. You are presently entering into your calling out there in the world, is to go. It's interesting to me here that Peter, going back to what he's comfortable with, is very, very unsuccessful here. It says, and They immediately got into a boat, and that night they caught nothing. Verse 4, but when the morning had come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet his disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Just think on this for a second. Jesus was right there. They didn't know he was. How many times has that happened in your life? Jesus is there, but you don't know that he's there. I want you to think about that. They're going to talk to this guy. He's Jesus. They don't know it's Jesus. And so in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was him. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered him, no. Now this is another way in modern day terms to say, hey, did you catch anything? You know, anyone that goes fishing knows how this goes. Did you catch? And if you did, you're like, yeah. You're like, you know, trying to be all humble. You want to just pull your stringer up, show them. So see, you got some big old fish. Yeah, I'm just smoking it, tearing it up. There's a sense of like accomplishment, you know, pride. Just, yeah, I know what I'm doing. I know how to fish. Did you catch it? No. You know, it's just kind of like I don't even look at them. I just keep fishing. Nothing. The guy like right down the shoreline, he's like just tearing it up. It's like, forget it, I'm leaving. This is terrible. You know, I pray a lot when I fish, by the way, that I'd catch fish. And you hate it just to get, you, no. Now, this was a typical thing, by the way. It wasn't just like our culture, you know, did you catch anything? But it was a typical thing that they would go along the shore in the morning because the guys would be out fishing all night. And the people that would be buying the fish for their market would come and just yell out, hey, you got anything? Basically, you got any you know, merchandise for me to purchase. And he said to them, cast the net on the other side or on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. Who is this dude? Like, you know, I'm a fisherman. I've been out here all night. I mean, what's the difference between, these are little boats. These aren't like a big boat, okay? It's a small boat. I mean, the boat is like as big as this, a stage here, okay? Cast your net on the, like, what kind of, you know, fishing advice is that? If someone told me that, well, you're casting your pole right here, you need to put it right there. Get out of here. Like, you don't know anything about fishing. I mean, we're going to drop it on the top of the fish's head. It's just that's not how it works. I always teach my kids, if you can see the fish, you won't catch them. You know, people, they all gather around. There's a school. They're all fishing. And no one catches them. Duh. You go somewhere you can't see them and catch them. And that's why Joel says you're a great fisherman. By the way, all my great advice. And he's been known historically to catch bigger fish than me. I will confess that. But they just do it. They do it. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, I didn't read the end of verse 6. So they caught, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, listen to this phrase. I mean, just imagine you're there. The Sea of Galilee, it's in the morning, it's so quiet. It's such a beautiful place. It's sun is rising. The water just barely laps on the shore. The birds are chirping. It's just one of the most serene places. And there they are all night, and then all of a sudden they catch this huge load. And John says these four words. It is the Lord. It just shudders my soul when I read that. And it just kind of, you know, I'm very visual. I see this image, and it is the Lord. It shuddered Peter. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea. Now, I'm just a really practical person, okay? Why would you put on your outer garment to get it wet? You know, I'm like, well, first of all, I hate being wet, like wet feet, like, you know, wet. He's just, it's cold. By the way, at this time, it's not like hot. It's early in the morning, the water's cold. It's cold. It's not freezing, but it's, you know, it's very much like Southern California weather. I mean, how many of us jump in a cold pool at like 6 a.m. with all our clothes on and then want to get out and just sit next to the pool? Okay? But Peter, he's very impetuous. He's a very impulsive person. He's very emotional. And you know what? I just want to say that I love that about him. I think we all do. That he's just, it's the Lord. He doesn't even know what he's doing. He puts on his outer garment. They would have taken it off. It's like a robe, okay? And they have like an undergarment on and out there fishing. And he would have put it on and he just dives into the sea. But the other disciples, well, they were a little thing, they thought a little bit more. The other disciples came in a little boat, for they were not far from land. Like, oh, there goes Peter. Well, someone's got to bring the fish in. I mean, he just forsook it all. And about 200 cubits. Now, a cubit's about 18 inches. You're talking about 300 feet. You're talking about the length of a football field. And they dragged the net with fish. So there they come. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there. Look at the hospitality in Jesus. They saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. I just want to point out, Jesus didn't need their fish that he miraculously enabled them to catch. He was waiting. He was ready, and that's true. The Lord has a fire of coals, and he's got food on it, ready for you to fellowship with him. And that's just the reality. You're hungry, he's ready to feed you. But we've got to hear him. We've got to see him. We've got to recognize it's the Lord. Of course, Peter recognized it was the Lord because of what it is said in Luke chapter 5. In Luke 5 there, it talks about how when Jesus needed to teach, but the multitudes were pressing him, he came to Peter and John and their fishing business, and he got into their boats and he spoke there from the people that were on the shore just a little bit off. They had been cleansing, mending their, or washing their nets from the night of catching nothing again. And Jesus told them after he taught, he said, go out into the deep and cast, do a catch. Lord, we've been doing this all night long. We've caught nothing. And it says there in Luke chapter 5, and it says in verse 5, but Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the nets. And when he had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their nets were breaking. So he signaled to his partners in the other boat to come and to help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they were sinking. Verse 8 of Luke chapter 5. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at his knees, saying, Depart from me, I am a sinful man, O Lord. He recognized, I'm in the presence of the divine. Depart from me, I'm a sinful man. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also was James and John. So John and James were there, and they're there now. And the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon, and Jesus said to him, Do not be afraid, for now on you will catch men. So when he had brought their boats, or they brought their boats to the land, they forsook all and followed him. Okay, so we see here that John is like, it's the Lord. Like, we've seen, John's the thinker, okay? Peter's the feeler. Peter responds. And I love John. He's just like, that's the Lord. And Peter's like, the Lord? Boom! You know, I love people that are zealous like Peter. I love people that are emotional like that. It's very difficult to take a dead soul and try to revive them. It's a lot easier to take a maybe overly zealous person with zeal and no knowledge and guide them. And I love that's what Jesus does with Peter. He's going to guide him. He's going to guide him. Let's be careful not to serve Jesus out of our emotion, but let's serve Jesus out of obedience. Emotion will follow that. There will be emotions within that. That's normal. That's healthy. That's right. But let's make sure that we listen to Jesus and not just come up with ideas of what he should do when we get excited. Peter's in a different place than he was before. Peter's in a place of brokenness. Sometimes it takes us to be broken before we can hear. And so Jesus has this fire. Simon Peter, it says here, Jesus told him in verse 10, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Simon Peter went up, and I love him. See, watch him. It's like Simon Peter, he went up and he dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. And I love this. I mean, you just... Someone bring me a fish, you know, by himself. I mean, this is why we believe Peter was big. He was strong. I mean, you know, there's 153 large fish in the net, and the net should have broke. That's what it's saying, but it didn't break. And I love how Jesus allows us to be a part of his work, but doesn't need us. Did Jesus need fish? I mean, Jesus had fish and bread. He had a fire. He's already cooking. I mean, these were raw. They, you know, I don't know. You got to clean the fish, right? You got to gut the fish and the whole, like. But Jesus wants us to be a part of what he's doing. He invites us into his kingdom. Did Jesus need you to be a light to the world? Was he not good enough? Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Can you say that of yourself? No. I'm the, like, little flickering candle that always goes out of the world. You know, Jesus, I am the resurrection and the life. Like, does he need you? Like, one of the most important things to learn in your salvation is, like, God doesn't need anything in you. He's totally self-sufficient without you and capable. He's on the throne. You're not. He's God. He's able, but he loves you. And he invites you in. He just kind of, come on. Come on in, Peter. And so it says, Peter brings the fish, and Jesus says, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. I love that. You know, I'm always reminded of when my kids were little, and I'd you know, like Joel. I'm picking on Joel this morning. Hi, Joel. How you doing? You know, Joel would follow me around. He had a little tool belt, and we do, you know, little projects. He messed up a lot of stuff. Okay? I mean, you know, he's like 3 years old, and I got a picture of Joel and Isaac mudding the wall in our hallway. You imagine drywall mud. We're going to just plaster it. Like, you know, what did I do when they were done? I just scraped it off the wall. You know, it's too dry to fix. But you know, that's how the Lord is. And you know what they did? And I'll never forget little Joel with his cute lips. He's, Mommy! Mommy! I drywalled with Daddy! I did a great thing! You know, that's exactly us. That's who we are. You know, thank God now, Joel. I just call him, Joel, can you fix this? I'm out of town. Boom, no problem. He's got it. And he no longer says, Mommy, I fixed it. He just goes, Mom, I fixed it. Where's dinner? But you know, God just wants us close. And what special time it was for me with my kids when they were little and they mowed the lawn and they hindered me from actually mowing the lawn. Then I gave them money, you know, and they went in the house and said, "Mom, I mowed the lawn." And when they went in, I sent them in early so I could finish it, I get it done. That's how the Lord is with us. He loves us. He wants us. He wants relationship. He says, "Hey, come and eat. Let's talk." They were like, "Well, we're not going to ask Jesus if it's Jesus. We know it's Jesus." Verse 13, Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. He breaks it. I mean, it's just a picture again of communion in my mind as he's breaking the bread there, and he's risen from the dead. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he had risen from the dead. And John's saying the third time that I've recorded. It's not actually the third time that he showed himself, but it's the third occurrence that I've given. And so we ask the question, who are you following? Secondly, as we switch gears here, verse 15 and on, are you following Jesus? Number two, are you following Jesus? That's the question. I thought about it. Who am I following? Now, what does that look like? What does it look like to follow Jesus? And so Jesus says to Peter here, "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah.'" Some of your translations say John. You know, it's interesting to me, the word Jonah. What does that tell you? What does it remind you of? Someone running from a calling. It's in his name. "Do you love me more than these?" Now, what are the "these" here that he's speaking about? Some might say maybe he's talking about the fishing gear, the boats, the equipment, the business, which would speak to our hearts. His money, his income. Do you love me more than your stuff? Do you love me more than that? Well, that's a good question to let just sit with us for a minute. Some others would say maybe it's the disciples. Do you love me more than your brothers, your friends, your family? That's something we need to sit with. Well, my family isn't really into me doing what God's called me to do, so I kind of compromise a little bit. Do you love me more than these? And then he says here, do you love me more than these? The third one, the one I think is correct, and most teachers would hold to this, is that he's going back to what he'd said to Peter before, what Peter had said to him. And that is, do you love me more than the other disciples love me? You still hold into that. Because remember, that's what he said. Mark records it this way, Mark 14, verse 29 to 31. Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not." So these guys might, but I won't. Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." Note the phrase "three times," because Jesus is, what is he doing here? He's restoring Peter. Watch this. But he spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said likewise. Again, Peter's the leader and they all followed. And he's like, absolutely no way in the world. I will never do that. And then later on, three times, he does that very thing, doesn't he? Where does he do it? He does it in front of a fire one time where there's coals. John 18, verse 18 says, "Now the servants and officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself." Now Simon Peter, verse 25 of John 18, "Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, 'Are you not also one of his disciples? Are you?' He denied it and said, 'I am not.'" The great failure of Peter before a fire of coals. Three times he denies the Lord. Jesus is going to give him three times to confess his love for the Lord publicly. This is Jesus's restored him, But this is Jesus' public restoration of Peter. He's trying to bring him out of the dumps. And this is where we need to learn that even as we're guiding maybe younger believers or people that are discouraged, we can't get frustrated with them, but we must guide them. Jesus does it by asking questions. It's a really great way to disciple people. Ask them questions. Let them, not just you learn about them, let them learn about themselves. And this is what Jesus here is doing. He says, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? If you've been around this passage ever before and you've heard it taught, you probably have been aware that there are a few different Greek words for the word love. I'm not going to go into them all here this morning, but Jesus uses the word agape. It's a word very familiar. It's the love of God, right? It's the unconditional love of God. He loves you because he loves you, not because he's going to get anything from you. He loves you for the sake of loving, expecting nothing in return. Peter will not use that word. Peter will use the word for brotherly love, the word phileo, where we get the word, Philadelphia from, the city of brotherly love, right? So this is how it would read, agape and phileo, right? Simon Peter, do you agape me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord. He's like a little offended. You know that I phileo you. You know that you're dear to me. You're a dear brother to me. He said to him, feed my lambs. Notice that love has action. Love isn't a word. Yeah, I love you, Lord. If you love me, feed my lambs. He said to him again, the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Do you agape me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. Now again, Peter uses the word phileo here. Jesus used the word agape. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Do you? Jesus does something here. He brings his word down to where Peter is. He doesn't use the word agape here. He uses the word for brotherly love, phileo. Do you phileo me? Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you phileo me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I phileo you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Brothers and sisters, this is such a monumental passage that we're passing through. Jesus says, if you love me, like you denied me three times, I'm giving you an opportunity to confess me and declare your love for me three times. And Peter does. Peter's honest with himself. So I don't know if I can say agape. That's good. That's good. Jesus meets him right where, and you notice Jesus comes down and meets him where he is. He doesn't keep pushing him. No doubt, Peter's going to end his life with an absolute agape love for the Lord. Jesus is going to actually prophesy that. Jesus is going to tell Peter, this is what's going to happen to you. But notice that love is an action. John makes this very clear in his first epistle. It's the other John 3:16 and 1 John 3:16 where he says, and this is that we know love because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for one another. And then he breaks it down very practically. 1 John 3:16 like through 18. Where he says that if we see someone in need and shut up our heart, how does the love of God abide in us? He says, my little children, let us not love in word and tongue, but in deed and truth. Love is an action. Love is an action. We are to act. We are to move forward in loving those that are around us. Jesus says, this is how you love me, Peter. Love my people. Okay, how do I love your people? Let's define that for a minute. Because we all, if I did a survey this morning, how is it that you love people? We might come up with all kinds of things. Let me say this. Jesus says the way to love people is to feed their souls with truth. Think about that. That's not always, doesn't feel loving when someone's in error. Of course, we need love in it, not just truth. That's why Paul would go on to say in Ephesians, chapter 4, what is it, verse 15, where he says there that we are to speak the truth in love. We got to speak truth, but we make sure we do it in love. It's because I care more about you than I care about what you think of me. I care more about you than I might even care about our friendship. I care about you eternally. I mean, think about love. The evidence of love is that, like, I actually care about someone's soul, that I'm going to say to them what's true and what's needed to be said. Like, you're going to go to hell if you do not have your sins forgiven and Jesus Christ loves you and has died for you. Listen, Jesus is the epitome of love. Jesus is the declaration of love, and Jesus is an apart from me, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Understand what the Word of God is teaching us about what love is. Feed my sheep, tend my, care for my lambs. Let me talk about lambs for a minute. Lambs are not only young people, but they're young people in the faith. That could be someone that's old, but young. They need tending. They don't just need beating. They don't just need correcting. They need caring. They need patience. I find that even in the ministry and amongst pastors, I find patience sometimes lacks. They keep backsliding. You know what? I'm just done with them. I mean, I've told them everything I could tell them, just this attitude. People need tender care. You are called to go into this world and feed souls. You go, I'm not a teacher. I'm not talking about teaching. I'm talking about being a Christian, and a Christian goes and makes disciples. Sharing with people your relationship with Jesus, sharing with them the gospel, helping them walk through life and caring for them. But let me say something about lambs for a minute. Let me say something about the younger people within the church. About those kids that are in our nursery, in our children's ministry, in our youth ministries, and even our young adults, they're still in the young category. And if you're in that category, enjoy life. It's fun to be young. We need to care for them. You know, some of them aren't even saved. Especially the younger ones. I mean, they're just here because their parents are here. They're here because they have to be here. Like, we need to have a vision to pour into the next generation. Jesus says, this is how you love me. You tend the lambs. You feed them. You feed the sheep. You nourish them. You strengthen them. You bring truth. And then look at what Jesus says in verse 18. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were young, you girded yourself. Remember, when you're young, I said it's nice. Yeah, you just did whatever you wanted. He says, you girded yourself and walked where you wished, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This, here's the interpretation of verse 18. Verse 19, this he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had said this, he said to him, follow me. This is how you're going to glorify God. How many of us look at being martyred? It's talking about Peter going to the cross and stretching his hands on the cross. Someone's going to take you. You're not going to want to do it. You're not going to wish to go there, but you're going to go where you don't wish. And you're going to be martyred for your faith. And this is what he's declaring here. It's a glorification to God. Christians have death all messed up. American Christians, the Western world, we have death all twisted up, where we just are just devastated at the thought of us dying. Here in America, our goal is to live as long as we possibly can. And it's our culture, it's in us, it's in every one of us, it's in me. We will live forever. We are eternal beings when we're born again. We're hoping to stay in a fallen, broken world so we don't go quicker to a heavenly, perfect, holy, awesome world. That's insanity. That's insanity. God's point of view is this: precious, and I quote from a psalm, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Precious. Precious in my sight is my life. Precious in his sight is my death. Peter, follow me. That's what Jesus says. Just follow me. Now, Peter is going to have about 30 more years, because I know when this is written, or when Jesus spoke this and when he actually dies, he's going to have 30 years. I'm glad the Lord didn't tell me, hey, you're going to die in such a way. And like, I don't want to know that. But Peter needed to know that. Then Peter, this is typical Peter and this is typical me, turned around and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? So John, this is John, the Apostle John writing the book. Peter turns and sees him. Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, follow me. But, you hear that? Follow me. But Lord, what about this man? Now he calls him a man. He's like his best friend. What about this guy? Like he's your enemy now all of a sudden. You didn't say he's gonna stretch out his arms and be crucified? What about him? Isn't that how we are? It's like, okay, I'll follow you, Jesus, but wait, what about them? And why is that church doing that? And why is that Christian blessed and I'm not? Why is their business blessed? Why are their kids walking with God? Why is this? And we have the but. I'll follow you, but Lord, it's like this tantrum that Peter's throwing. But Lord, what about him? Jesus said to him, if I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. I love you, Jesus. We need to hear that. I need to hear that. Shut up. Focus on what I've called you to do and do it. Don't be all, well, what about this? And we just whine like little babies. Hey, listen, any of you that grew up in a house with siblings, you know this. Any of you that are parents to kids, listen, I have four kids. Do you want to know the kind of what about them I've heard through my years? I've had it. I'm done. And I'm thankful they're out of that age. Like, what about you? John, why would I do this and I do everything and they don't do anything? And this is exactly how we are, isn't it? We're just like, oh, Lord, what about? Hey, wake up. You, look at me. Follow me, Jesus says. Don't worry about him. Hey, if it's my will that he remains till I come, he might be 2,000 years old. Methuselah has nothing on him. If that's my will, then that's my will. But you follow me. And this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. I love how people take this stuff. Now, John's writing, Peter's been dead in like the mid-60s, Peter dies. It's now somewhere in the late 80s or 90s of the first century. And so this has been going on. And John is the only last living apostle. And by the way, they tried to kill him, according to church tradition, by boiling him in oil. And he was like just in a bubble bath. And he survived. And so they put him off to the island of Patmos, where he probably wrote this book from. But people are going around, well, Jesus is, this guy's not going to die. Jesus is coming back. Yet Jesus did not say, so he clarifies this. Jesus did not say that he would not die, but if, there's the key word, if I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies of these things, who wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. Of course, John's speaking about himself. And these things also
And there are also many other things Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. Yeah, I've just given you a snippet. Not only of what Jesus did in his life, but let me add this, what Jesus is doing in your life. Because according to Acts 1, verse 1, it says, I'm writing to you about all of that Jesus began both to do and to teach. He began. Well, this is after Jesus is going to rise and, I mean, ascend and the Holy Spirit's going to come. Because he's still doing. He's still doing. He's still working. You couldn't, the world couldn't contain all the things God is doing. For you this morning, for me this morning, what I need to know and what I need to focus on is Jesus. I need to follow Jesus. Will you join me in following Jesus? As we see another new year around the corner, will you just simply be committed to Jesus and follow him? That's the plea. That's the plea of the Gospel of John. Come and know him. He's knowable. And come and follow him. And he's got a call in your life. He's got a call. There might be suffering in that call. Are you willing to follow? Well, someone else is going to live and I'm going to die as a martyr. Leave that to God. Are you willing to follow Jesus? Where's your relationship? Is it with people or is it with him? And I want to invite you this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, listen, we teach the Bible here. That's what we've just done. We're just going through the scriptures, just telling you what God says. I'm not giving you what I think. I'm just bringing it down to our, you know, level and application for us and bridging some gaps between the first century and the 21st and just saying this is it. But it's just Jesus. It's loving him. It's walking with him. It's living in failure and struggle and conflict. Wherever you might be today, maybe you're trying to clean your life up. Get yourself ready to come to Jesus. Never will happen. You come to him as you are. You come to him just like you are. If you're a believer today, you know this. And maybe you're like down in the dumps where Peter was. And just, well, forget it. I've blown it so many times. He wouldn't put up with me. Come to him. Come to him right where you are, right as you are. He's the only one that can rescue you from you. He's the only one that can deliver you from your sin. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. If there's anyone amongst us this morning, we wouldn't want you to leave today without hearing and knowing the love of Jesus personally. Not just hearing about it, but receiving Christ and being born again, being assured that if you died today, you're going to heaven. Because the Bible says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. Don't delay. Don't put it off. Call today on his name. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your grace. We pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit and that you would work in our hearts today and that you would bring us close and near to you. Father, for those of us that are believers here this morning, we do ask, Lord, that you would change us from within. You would, Lord, do a work in our hearts, and you would bring us close, and you'd bring us near. Near to your heart. Help us to get our eyes off of everything else. Help us not to live our lives based on our emotions. Help us not to respond to things based on how we feel, but help us simply to follow you. And where you are, we will be also. And in that, we take great confidence. And Lord, anyone here today that doesn't know you, that isn't sure that if they died right now, they're going to heaven, that they don't have a living relationship with you, we pray that today would be the day of salvation for them. Today, they'd be born again. Today, they would call on your name. And just in attitude of prayer, if there's anyone that is in that place, I'm going to ask you to take the first step by raising your hand and just acknowledging, yes, that's me, and yes, I'd like to receive Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. Just slip up your hand right now. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm just going to acknowledge that you're acknowledging that. We're here as the church to bring spiritual food and discipleship for all of us. It's not good enough if you're just near others that are going to heaven. You're going to get left behind. But you need to be one who is going to heaven, and that's only through Jesus. You can't get there through religion. You can't get there through a really spiritual person that's close to you. You can only get there because you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.